Well, good morning. Now, you already know that that ain't gonna work. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. If you will, find your way to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This morning, we're going to continue our study, Charge to the Churches, looking at Jesus' letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We've been asking the question for the last few weeks, what would Jesus say to Herman? What would Jesus' compliments, charges, complaints be to the church at Herman Baptist? This morning, we're going to finish up this series looking at what Jesus might say to us. But before we do that, I just want to give you a reminder of kind of where we've been. The first week, we looked at the church at Ephesus, the loveless church, the church that didn't love one another or God like they did at first. Then the second week, we looked at the church at Smyrna. This was the suffering church, the church that went under large amounts of persecution but stayed true to Jesus. Then we looked at Pergamum and Thyatira. We call these the compromised churches, the churches that allowed sin into their camp, first through the way of teaching and then through the way of living. What they learned is what they did. Then, just a few weeks ago, we looked at the church at Sardis. This was the confusing church, the church at Sardis. Jesus said, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're actually dead. Your reputation is one thing, but your reality is another. That's confusing. And then last Sunday night, we looked at the church at Philadelphia. This is the persevering church. Jesus complimented them. No complaints for the church at Philadelphia. They were faithful, he said. You persevered for me in the mission and in worship. Well, this morning we're going to look at the church at Laodicea. And Jesus calls this church the lukewarm church. Before we dive in, let me pray and we'll get started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, because you are great. Lord, I was recently reminded that David, in that passage where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, he was telling his soul to bless the Lord. Lord, oftentimes we get sidetracked, we get distracted, and we forget all the reasons that we have to bless you, all the reasons that we have to praise you, all the reasons that we have to worship you. And so, Lord, I pray that today, if you get nothing else from us, if we don't have a financial gift to offer you, if we don't think we have many talents or gifts to offer you, today we will give you our worship. We'll give you our blessing. Have our worship, Lord. Have our worship. Lord, today I pray that it would be your gospel and your power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Before we read, I just want to mention one of my favorite words, and I think you'll get why as I preach this morning. One of my favorite words on the next screen is flabbergasted. All right? Everybody say that. Flabbergasted. That's fun to say. All right? That's fun. Flabbergasted. What does it mean to be flabbergasted? To be flabbergasted, man, I just love saying, I wish I could just say that for the next 30 minutes. To be flabbergasted, you can remember that if you don't remember anything else. To be flabbergasted is to be greatly astonished. To be greatly shocked. We sang earlier about being awestricken. Be awestruck. That is what it means to be flabbergasted. And to be flabbergasted is one of the many right responses to the lordship and glory of Jesus Christ. It is the right response for us to be flabbergasted, to be greatly astonished. We see that reaction throughout the gospel as Jesus comes across the waves. The disciples in the boat who were once fearful are now flabbergasted. We see it in Isaiah chapter 6 as he stands before the throne of God and there are angels circling the throne of God and they're singing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We see the prophet Isaiah, what? Flabbergasted. One of the many right responses. And if we were to make a list, you could say flabbergasted. In awe. Worship. Faith. Repentance. Many of the right responses to the glory and lordship of Jesus. It's right to be astonished, to be flabbergasted. And while there's a list of right responses, as you know, there's also a list of wrong responses. And we can look at the world around us and see these responses. Maybe we would list them as rejection, mockery, disobedience, doubt, rebellion, unbelief, on and on and on, debauchery, all kinds of churchy words we can label it. But here in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus doesn't look to the world to get an example of a wrong response to his glory and lordship. He looks at so-called church people, a people who have long since been flabbergasted, who are not greatly astonished, who are not practicing in right worship or faith or repentance, not living in awe. But how he describes them is lukewarm. We'll read with me Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, as we look at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation, Jesus. I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. We oftentimes read passages like this and think to ourselves, wow, Jesus, that's kind of harsh. But would we know that it's out of love from a Jesus that wants the best for us, and knowing that the best for us is to be passionate worshipers of him. Verse 19 again, I correct and discipline everyone I love to be diligent and turn from your indifference. Right? They weren't flabbergasted, but they had become indifferent. Verse 20, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. And Jesus, as he ended all his other letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying. Here in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, we see the church at Laodicea. Not flabbergasted, not worshipful, not awestruck, but lukewarm. In verse 19, Jesus calls this their indifference. Verses 15 and 16 saying, you are neither hot nor cold. Meaning this church, whether they were once on fire or not, had become as neutral as possible. Unconcerned in giving their worship or with giving their lives to a deserving, holy, righteous, worthy God. A church that was sitting on the imaginary fence. You've heard me talk about the imaginary fence before. What makes something imaginary? It doesn't really exist. This church was neither hot nor cold. They found themselves lukewarm, not passionate for, as one commentator said, heathenism, and not passionate for holiness. but somewhere in the middle. You've heard people say, well, I'm just not ready. Well, I'm not like so-and-so who's so passionate and loving of the Lord. I'm not there yet. I'm still kind of on the fence. I'm figuring things out. And while there is some space, thank goodness for God's grace for figuring things out, when it comes to Jesus, there is no fence to sit on. It's either allegiance to the Lord Jesus or allegiance to ourselves and to sin. In his book, The Kingdom Matrix, if you're interested in kingdom work, living your life spilled out for the glory of God, I would encourage you to pick up Jeff Christofferson's book, Kingdom Matrix. In this book, he talks about several myths that have penetrated the church, and one of them is the myth of the third kingdom, right? This is a space in between the holy kingdom of God and the sinful, decrepit, depraved kingdom of darkness. He says this: there are only two spiritual realms, the kingdom of God and the dominion of darkness. There isn't a third kingdom. Every decision we make is inspired by and advances the agenda of one of those two kingdoms. Listen to this now, Jeff Christofferson. There is no neutral territory. This church had found themselves in a place of lukewarmness, when in reality, it's not a place to be at all. They had found themselves between, in their minds at least, between the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the dominion of darkness. They had said, well, we're not black and we're not white. We're somewhere in the gray. We're in that fuzzy 1999 television screen. Well, according to Jesus, it's not the place to be. What did Jesus say about this whole kingdom dynamic? He says in Matthew 6, hey, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about how you're going to eat and how you're going to live. Seek first what? The kingdom of God. Kingdom of God and His righteousness. No, there is no fence to sit on when it comes to Jesus. No, there is no third kingdom to live for when it comes to the spiritual realm. You say, well, Seth, really? How serious is this? I'm like any ordinary guy or gal. I'm just living life. I'm going to get to retirement. I'm raising a nice little family. How big is it? I'm in church. I give a little bit each week. How big of a deal is this? How serious is this? Well, we see in verse 16 that it's awfully serious. Jesus says, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus seems to take this issue of indifference very seriously. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. I heard Francis Chan, a great preacher, great communicator, talk about this. And he broke it down in the Greek. And he said, in the Greek, spit you out of my mouth means spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you. It is disgusting to my taste bud. You do nothing for me. Simply put, Jesus is not indifferent towards indifference. Jesus is not indifferent towards indifference. He spits the lukewarm out. He kicks us off the imaginary fence, and he burns down the third kingdom. Jesus, who is the Amen, remember how he introduces himself. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation, is worthy of more, and I can't wait till we get to that part of the sermon, is worthy of more than our indifference. Worthy of more than our 10%. Worthy of more than our weekly attendance. But here he's saying, I'm worth it all. One great missionary hero said, there is not one square inch of all creation that Jesus Christ looks at and doesn't say, mine. 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 We talked to Layla. This is awesome. Asher, thank you. If you've got kids, you know kids go through stages And one of the stages is the mind stage. Layla Lynn, bless her heart, is in the mind stage. And that eats me up. Eats me alive. There is no one worthy enough to say mine than Jesus. And to the church at Laodicea, he says, mine. Mine. And as serious as this indifference is, it's a symptom of a greater sickness. And while we should take our indifference very seriously, it should cause us to look for the greater issue within us, the greater sickness. That sickness is number two, idolatry. Idolatry. The church at Laodicea had a real issue with indifference, not being hot or cold, not being passionate worshipers of Jesus, sitting on the fence, living for the third kingdom. But it stemmed from their idolatry. Say, well, Seth, what is idolatry? Well, it's when we elevate something or someone other than God to the status of God, whether we do it consciously or subconsciously. Repeat that again. Idolatry is when we elevate someone or something to the status of God, whether we realize it or not. And the church at Laodicea, why they were so indifferent, saw they were guilty of idolatry. You see this in verse 17. He says, you say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church at Laodicea was a church of idolatry. The president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I attend, wrote a great book of theology for the church. It's called Theology for the Church. If you're serious about theology, I would encourage you to pick that up. You may need to get a loan from your bank. But pick that up. And in there, he talks about the theology of sin and where sin gets started and how sin carries out and all this stuff. And he marks the beginning of sin, the origin of all sin, at the sin of idolatry. You say, well, I thought the scripture said the root of all sin is greed. Well, what is greed? Greed is elevating what you have or don't have to the status of God. When you go back to the garden, what sin were Adam and Eve guilty of? Wanting to make themselves God. Eating of the fruit that would make them know and see as God knows and sees. Idolatry. C.S. Lewis goes right in line with this. Dan loves C.S. Lewis. Goes right in line with it. He says, our hearts are idol factories, pumping out idols as they may. This church had begun to idolize their riches, saying that they had everything that they wanted and that they didn't need a thing, really having no room for Jesus. Imagine this. A young man gets his first car. He's excited, and everybody else is terrified. He gets his first car, and he says, man, he's got him a job. I'm going to make this ride the sweetest thing in the school parking lot. And so he's working, and he goes all out to get all the accessories. He puts a new radio in there, one that lights up, right, like the 4th of July. I don't know why radios have to be red, green, and purple. Okay, I don't know, but I've seen some like that. So he's got the flashing radio. He works a little bit more, and he gets a great sound system when you can hear him coming down the street, and everybody's so glad. He works a little more, and he gets some seat covers. Right? Remember, my first car had leather seat covers. Taylor hated them. Well, he gets some leather seat covers, and man, he's excited. He gets one of the nice little air fresheners to put in there so it doesn't smell like a high school boy anymore. He even talks to his mom and his dad, and he works out a way to get his own little personalized license plate. Works a little bit more, and he's got the new nice shiny rims. And while he's all accessorized, he's driving and driving and driving and driving. Accessorized, got his arm hanging out the window, winking at the girls. Look at my accessories, that kind of thing. And one day he's driving and admiring his accessories, and clunk, clunk, clunk. It had been months, going on a year. and he had been focused on accessories, but he had not gotten the first oil change. And at that point, his air freshener did not do him any good. His new rims and his radio did not do him any good. All his accessories had done were distract him from a greater need. And that's what idolatry does. The church at Laodicea was full of accessories. They had the job, they had the car, they have the house, they have the kids, they have the dog. They say, I have everything I need. Maybe as a church they've got the gym, they've got the Bible study, they've got the program. Not leaving much room for Jesus. Not realizing that while they do have accessories, they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Not my words, but the words of Jesus. Yes, our accessories don't do us much good, distracting us, becoming idols for us. This reminds me of the parable of the sower. You remember that in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives a parable about the farmer who scatters seed. Some landing on good ground, some not so good ground. But one of them lands on ground, and it's soon the plant begins to grow, but it's choked out by weeds and thorns, briars, that kind of thing. And Jesus likens it to the person who receives the word, receives the good news. But that word is, as he says, choked out. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desire for other things choked out. See, church at Laodicea had received the word. They were church. They had received the gospel. But their love for these other things, the fact that they were rich, having everything they wanted, not needing a thing, had distracted them from the greater thing, the main thing, the glory and lordship of Jesus. Yes, this was a lukewarm church, but first it was an idolatrous church. I would just like to encourage you this morning, a distracted church, a church full of idolatry, is an indifferent church, a lukewarm church, and a church without a mission. A church without a mission. Church, would we not be so full of all these other things that we lose our focus of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known? Would we not lose our mission of worshiping passionately, worshiping Jesus, and striving to see Jesus passionately worshiped? The way that we give, the way that we live, the way that we go, the way that we come, not indifferent, but passionate. In a way that's obvious that we're still flabbergasted, not distracted. So if indifference is the symptom, and idolatry is the sickness, what is the solution? In these letters, these seven letters, at each turn, Jesus gives a solution. What is the solution here? The inexhaustible riches of Jesus. This is when it gets. The inexhaustible riches of Jesus. Yes, the church was full of idolatry. The church was marked with indifference because they had lost sight of the inexhaustible riches of Jesus. They had lost sight of the glorious grace of Jesus. They had lost sight of the far-reaching, ever-reaching authority of Jesus. While their riches, right, I'm rich, have everything I need. While their riches would get tired and their riches would run out, the riches of Jesus do not run out. He says in verse 17, you say I'm rich. You say you have riches, but you don't realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So what do you do, church at Laodicea? So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments for me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. Here we see an option for transition. An option for transition. We see a people who were marked with wretchedness, misery, blindness, and nakedness. We see a people who were stuck in their sin, in a situation where maybe they knew it. Maybe they were saying, you know what, I know I have a problem. I know that I don't love you or other people like I used to, Lord. I know I don't want to read my Bible like I used to. I know I don't want to sing with hands raised like I used to. So what do I do? Jesus says we don't have to stay that way. He says, buy gold for me. So these people who were wretched, miserable, blind, and naked can be transitioned to purified, rich, shameless, and able to see in verse 18. In that we see redemption. What is it? There are plenty of inexhaustible riches of Jesus. We could go on for days and days and days. And trust me, I'm a preacher. I would love to. But one of them here is redemption. These people were one thing, but Jesus says, hey, I can make you another. Buy gold for me. Put on these white robes. You were once soiled, but I can make you clean. I can make you new. The old is gone. The new has come. That is the message of Jesus. You are one thing. You are broken and sick, blind and naked. But you do not have to stay that way. Man, I am as ever broken over our world. Ever. And we can disagree, and a lot of us would disagree on a lot of things. But one thing we can agree on is when we look at this world, something is messed up. Don't you groan for the redemption of Jesus. That he would redeem us, that he would redeem our homes, that he would redeem our nation, that he would redeem our world. As you mentioned earlier, the world is groaning, crying out for redemption, and that redemption is found only in Jesus. How can we stay indifferent? How would we want to worship? Why would we want to worship anything else than the only one who brings redemption? Paul writes about this in Ephesians 1, verse 7, saying, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? The riches of his grace. Redemption, according to what? The redemption of his grace. Would you know this morning, you say, Seth, I'm guilty of all that. You know, all that indifference, all that idolatry, you got me. Well, the fact that you're here this morning and Jesus is still speaking means it is not too late. Would you know this morning that indifference Jesus died for? That idolatry the blood of Christ can cover? That you cannot outsin his grace? You can run and you can run and you can run, but you've not run too far. That you can fight and you can fight and you can fight, but you cannot outfight the grace of God. Man, if anything is going to move us past indifference and idolatry, it will be gaining a vision of the grace of God afresh. Of redemption. The indifferent, the idolatrous, does not say, I'm a redeemed child of God. Might the redeemed child of God not be indifferent and idolatrous? We see that redemption in verses 17 and 18. The next example of Jesus' inexhaustible riches are in verse 20 with relationship. I love this. It's probably my favorite verse of the whole passage. You know it. Look, I stand at the door and do what? I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus doesn't only redeem us. He doesn't only wipe our slate clean. He brings us in, makes us friends and family. Would you know this morning that despite your indifference, despite your idolatry, despite whatever sin might mark your life, you have been invited to sit and share a meal with the Amen. You've been invited in. And if you look at the Gospels, you'll notice this is a habit of Jesus. Probably my favorite habit of Jesus. Inviting sinners in. Inviting sinners And to Lazarus, he would say, come out. But to a man named Zacchaeus, he would say, hey, I'm coming in. You remember that story? A guy about the size of me hiding in a tree so that he can see Jesus, right? He's a tax collector, a liar, a cheat. And out of the whole crowd, what does Jesus do? He looks at Zacchaeus. Never meeting him before, but knowing his name. Another inexhaustible riches, Jesus. Looks at Zacchaeus and says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to be a guest in your home today. I'm going to sit at your table today. Zacchaeus, you got to think what was going through Zacchaeus' mind. But Jesus, you don't know my sin. But Jesus, you don't know how many lies I've told. Jesus, you don't know how far I've gone. And Jesus must be thinking in his mind, because he knows what Zacchaeus is thinking, oh, but I do. And still, I'll sit at your table today. Would you know that if you are lost or wondering today, Jesus knows. And Jesus still wants to sit at your table. That's someone outside of the group, outside of the church. What about if you're a Christian and you've become a little bit indifferent? Let me tell you about a man named Peter. Peter, the loudmouthed disciple. Remember, claiming to Jesus, Jesus, I'll never forsake you. Jesus, even if everybody else denies you, I won't. You remember that? What happened? Jesus forsakes. Jesus denies. Not Jesus. Peter forsakes. Peter denies. Peter goes back to his boat. But then after Jesus is crucified and resurrected, shows up on a seashore. Says, hey, Peter, come on. You know what Peter and Jesus do? They eat like friends. Today, are you thankful for the relationship that's made been possible through the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? That he would say to sinners and criminals, come and sit with me. Come and eat with me. I've been saved for going on 10 years. And I've got a whole lot of maturing to do. And there's been a lot of sinning been done. I'm so glad that Jesus still said to me this morning, I want to sit with you. I want to eat with you. Would we not be idolaters cheating on Jesus? Would we not be indifferent to his grace? We see his riches in his redemption. We see riches in the relationship. We also see riches in his royalty. Riches in his royalty. He goes on in verse 21 saying, those who are victorious will sit with me, not just at my table, but on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Yes, this invitation to the table extends to the throne, where we will rule and reign with King Jesus forever. This Jesus whose authority extends to the ends of the earth, higher than heaven and lower than hell. This Jesus invites us not only into relationship, but to be sons and daughters of the King, to be a royal priesthood. This Jesus, who in this passage is referred to as the Amen, and in Revelation chapter 22 is called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end, which means there's no one before and there's no one after. Remember in Colossians, Paul writes, he was the one through whom all creation was made. Yes, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the judge, he is the Lord, he is the King. There is no one above him. And we are invited to sit on the throne with him. How can we stay neutral Why in the world would we want to live in some imaginary third kingdom when we can live in the kingdom of Jesus? The kingdom of grace, the kingdom of mercy. I tell you what, I'm proud to be an American. I really am. I think we live in the greatest nation on earth. But that does not supersede my pride of living in the kingdom of Jesus. I am an American, I'm proud to be, but first, I'm a Christian. Yes, Jesus, bringing redemption, bringing relationship, bringing loyalty. But you might ask, how in the world can I buy that redeeming gold when I'm poor? Right? The church at Laodicea probably asked that. You tell me to buy gold right after you tell us that we're poor. How does that work? How can we possibly sit at your table when we're lost in sin and shame, when we're naked? And how can criminals, miserable sinners, sit on the throne? The Apostle Paul tells us how in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace through faith that no man can boast. By placing our faith in this Jesus, this redeeming, this relating, this royal Jesus, by placing our trust, our faith, our belief in Him, we can be saved from our sin and eternity hell, and as the church, we can be saved from our indifference that often knocks on our door just as Jesus does. Today, would we trust in Jesus? Today, would we look at His riches and say, no, our riches do not compare. I cannot work enough hours. I cannot stay long enough. I cannot be smart enough. No, it does not compare to Jesus. Would we be a church moved to passionate worship? That's the invitation today. If you're here and you say, Seth, I'm not a part of the church. I don't know Jesus. I've not experienced this grace. I haven't been transitioned from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. I've never practiced that through faith, by grace before. I don't know what that looks like. Today, Jesus is doing the work of redemption just as He always has. And so would you today place your life in the hands of the redeeming, relating, royal Jesus Christ? Today, would you say, I've realized there's nothing else for me. I cannot remain in my seat. I cannot remain indifferent. I am running to the arms of Jesus. Today you can do that. Today you can do that by simply saying, Lord, I turn from my sin and I turn to You. I don't know what else to do. Today He can save you. Today He will change your life forever. And today as a church, maybe much like the church at Laodicea, we need to act now by returning to a place of passionate worship of Jesus. The same Jesus to the lost, who redeems, relates, and reigns forever. Today, would we return to passionate worship? I'll be honest with you, there's not been a passage like this, that's kicked me in the teeth. Every Sunday before I get up here and preach, I've got to preach whatever I preach to myself before I preach it. Well, this one took me to the woodshed. Would we be moved by His grace? We'd be moved by His authority because He's worthy. We'd be moved by the relationship. Father God, would You move in us today? Lord, we need Your help. I don't know about everybody else in this room, but I know my heart oftentimes goes to a place of indifference. And so, Lord, if that's me today, would Your Holy Spirit come and get me? Lord, if I've elevated anything else in my life to the status that belongs to You, Lord, would You get that away from me? Lord, because only You are worthy. And only You are able to say. Holy Spirit, work among us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.